Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. Got a revival meeting coming up. We need your support. Need you to come out. Need you to pray. Invite somebody. Bring somebody with you. And sign up and do something. Amen. Invite the evangelist out. You might learn something, you know. Fellowship with a guy that you've never met. You just might learn there's some other people preaching the gospel around the world. And you just might get a blessing. And then, too, I know we've got a bunch of sickness, a lot of sickness, and some of our singers are sick. And so some of you that can sing, well, be ready to sing a couple of nights, maybe. Maybe you can do more than once and help us out and give us some special music during the revival meeting. I'm looking forward to the meeting. And it's upon us. It's upon us. Bless your heart. This coming Wednesday night, Thursday night, we start praying for it, and Friday night we start. So you plan on being here. Pray about it. Bring somebody with you. Amen?
Amen.
Isaiah 1:18. Very, very familiar verse. In fact, one of my favorites. I've preached on it so many times. Not always the same message, but this has a tremendous message from God. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we have this book in our hands. We thank you, Lord, that the name of Jesus Christ was preached unto us, and by that name we've been saved. We thank you, Lord, that you had mercy upon us and brought us this far. We thank you for all the blessings in our life. You have been so good to us. We just give you thanks. I ask you, Lord, to give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give, and I pray you'll take your message and touch every heart and life in the room here today. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, last night as I was thinking about what to preach, and I had several different things upon my mind, I couldn't get away from this. I just kept coming back to, I would try to find something else. Okay, I've preached on this so many times. I love this verse so much that I'm looking for something else, but it kept coming back. So maybe some of us need to do a little reasoning today. You know, that's what he said. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Do you realize what a great statement that is? I mean, how many people are unreasonable? How many people will not reason with you? You ever dealt with people that are unreasonable? They will not reason with you. They won't think it through. They won't talk it through. Some of the problems in your marriages are you won't reason together. You can't just talk it out. Okay, you want this, I want that. All I give you for this, what do you give me for that? A little bit of reasoning goes a long way. Now, my daddy was a very reasonable man. I've tried to be a reasonable man. I hope I'm a reasonable man. I think I'm a reasonable man. I think that no matter what my stand on anything, you can come talk to me about it. Now, you might say you're too loud and you scare me. Well, some people feel that way. Well, I don't want to talk to you because you'll yell at me. I'm not yelling. I'm just talking. That's the way I talk. Some of us were accusing the president of strutting. He said, that's just the way we walk in Texas. That's not strutting, that's just walking. Well, that's sort of my way with me. My father and I would sit up at the table and make my mother and my wife upset because we're yelling at each other. You big dummy, how come you don't understand this? Well, looky here, can't you see this? Don't you understand the meaning of this word? Dale and I would do this till 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning every time we got together. Back in the days when we were missionaries, we saw each other once or twice a year maybe. More, we got together, we'd start talking about things. He'd try to convince me of Calvinism. And I would tell him what an idiot he was. And we would use verse after verse, verse after verse, talking to them. You know what? We both learned. You see, if you reason with somebody, you can't help but see how stupid your argument is sometimes. I've been on one side of an argument and been reasoning along, and it just clicks in my head, you're wrong. You ever done that? That's real hard to admit. So you wait 6 months and change sides. So the next time you're arguing that situation, you're on the other side. When did you change that? Oh, a long time ago. Reasoning is a very wonderful thing. Now, we're equals. Talking even father and son, we're equals. Two brothers in the church, we're equals. Two women in the church, we're equals. God and you reasoning. It just blew me away again last night. God wants to reason with me. God will put up with your manners that He'll reason with you. I want you to think about that. He could swat you like a roach. And you know, God is so great and so big and so mighty. I've heard Bill Cosby say, talking to his son, says, "You better watch out," said, "I'll take you away and make another just like you. Take you out, boy." What do you think God can do? The God of the universe gives a tremendous statement here. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." I tell you what, you're not going to get a better invitation than that. You're not going to get a better invitation than that. That the God that created the world, spoke the worlds into existence, flung out the stars with the span of His hand, comes down to you, a wicked, stubborn, selfish, rebellious sinner, and said, "Reason with me. Reason with me." That's an invitation. That is a great invitation. Let's reason together. Now, I've been dealing with people for a long time. And one of the biggest ideas out there, maybe in some of your ideas today, is good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. And you know, when I preach and I talk to people and I start talking about sin and whatever, I have people who tell me they get saved by keeping the law. I say, "How do you get saved? How do you get your sins forgiven? How can you go to heaven? Keep the law." And then you ask them, "Do you keep it?" "Well, I try. I'm trying." But no, do you really keep it? Reason with me a little bit. Do you really keep the law? "I'm trying." And then if you force them to, they'll finally say, "No, I don't keep it." Because you see, the Bible says, if I break the law in only one point, I'm guilty of it all. That's what the Bible says. Now let's reason a little bit. If I keep 9 of the commandments and only break 1, what am I? Guilty of the whole law. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Now that's reasonable. How many sins does it take to be a sinner? Just one. Anybody here with just one sin on your conscience? Oh no, come on. You've been sinning since you were a little baby. Even before you knew how to run psychology on your mother and father. You know how to lie to them in the crib. You're not hurting at all. You got plenty of food. You're dry. There's nothing wrong with you. You just want attention. And you're going to make somebody miserable until they give you your way. And most of you haven't changed yet. Amen? You haven't changed. You're still looking for somebody to give you attention. You don't really need it. Yeah, that's your problem, oh me. That's our problem. Now be reasonable and think about it a minute. If you could get to heaven by keeping the law, let's say you could. If you could get to heaven by keeping the law, would you make it? I'm sorry, the sweetest little grandmother, the loveliest little girl would go to hell. The purest wife, the finest man, the greatest preacher would go to hell. Because you see, the Bible says all have sinned. Now think about that for a minute. You got a real problem. If that's your idea of righteousness and justice, and by the way, that is God's statement of His righteousness. You want to know how righteous God is? Read the law. Read the law. You'll find out God is a righteous being. He hates sin. He hates sin, and we're full of sin. Boy, what a dilemma. We've got one great big problem out here. Here I am, I'm a sinner, I break the law, I know I break the law, but I don't break it as bad as He does. I just lie, tell white lies, and He steals. I never murdered anybody, I never robbed a bank. So I'm better than him. I'm better than her. And we come up and we set our little standard, just like one ant looking at another ant saying, I'm more handsome. Or I'm stronger. And I'm looking down and saying, who cares? I'm going to smash both of you. You just had a bad day. You just really had a bad day out on my red ant pile. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come now and let us reason together. Let's think about these things. How in the world can a sinner get saved? Certainly not by trying. So if you're in here and you believe you got to be perfect to get to heaven, and your best answer that you could give me today is, I'm trying real hard. I've been trying a long time. I've really been working at it. I mean, I've been faithful to try. It doesn't matter. You failed. Now, you know, there's a passage in the book of Romans that is so clear. Verse 23. Most of you that preach or witness or tell anybody anything, you use this verse over and over and over again. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. Bless your heart, that's your sweet grandmother. That's that righteous religious woman that goes to church every time the doors are open. That's that woman that washed your mouth out with soap every time she heard a curse word come out of your mouth. That's that woman that would grab you and switch you, and you're running away from her. She's got you by one hand and a switch in the other. She's just turning around and working you over. That was my grandmother. Had a trumpet vine, and she'd just rip a thing off that trumpet vine. And I'm just so smart, I'm running around the house, and I can outrun her, but she just waits on me and catches me as I come around the corner. And switch my little bottom. I know some of you think she didn't do it enough. I understand that. No doubt about it. I don't think they could have done it enough. But it says here, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, we take this sort of with a grain of salt. Okay, I'm a sinner. Look back up at verse 10. Same chapter, verse 10. As it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. Are you in here today? You're reading this right here? This is the Word of God. It's not my words. I'm able to read it. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful for an education. I thank a teacher. I can read. None righteous. No, not one. That means you're not righteous. That means there's not anybody righteous. There's not anybody in your family righteous. If nobody's righteous, how are you going to get to God? Be reasonable. Think about it a little bit. Use the best reason you've got. Come up to God with some real reasons. He says there's none righteous. No, not even one. You're not righteous. You're not good. It says in verse 11, there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Every once in a while, somebody tell me, I'm seeking God. I'm seeking God. And in a way, you might have been. But God says there's none that seeks God. You know how you got saved? God sought you. You don't really seek God. You might seek religion. You might seek penance. You might seek forgiveness. You might seek a lot of things, but you didn't really want God. See, God's just too holy. God's just too big. God's just too awesome. A consuming fire, all-powerful being, one that knows everything, one you can't hide a thing from Him. He said, there's none that seeketh after God. They're all together out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Yeah, I know I'm not perfect, but I do good. That's not what that says. Now be reasonable. Even in your good, you're doing for your own pride and for your own benefit rather than for others. That's the truth. Even in our giving and our working and our doing, what are we doing? We're doing for ourselves. And you parents that talk about, well, I give it to my children and I do this for my children. Your children are you. They're you. No big deal that you're generous with your children. The mafia is generous with their children. Drug addicts are generous with their children. People who make their money robbing banks, oh, they give the children big gifts, you know. You're giving to yourself when you give to your children. He says in verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. Man. He said, their throat's like an open grave with all that putrefying dead men's bones and that stink. Their throat's an open grave. With their tongues they've used deceit. Oh, some of you sweet people that have never robbed a bank, never murdered anybody, never committed adultery physically, but your tongue is a wicked instrument. I mean, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You go around biting people, stabbing people in the back, talking about people all the time. And oh, it's all under the guise of good. You're so good. But why are you saying, did you know? Have you heard about Brother Kincaid? Have you really? What? He had the audacity to call me up. Whatever. And you have a roast preacher going home from church before you get to the roast turkey. Yeah, you're there's poison of ass. Man. And you can, some of you can do it so sweetly. You're so sweet as you say what you say. And he says it's a poison of asps. You know what? An asp is a snake. A poisonous snake. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Now, I'll bet you in this room right here, we got a bunch of cursing old men. We might even have some cursing women. You reckon? Reckon inside this room, some of you this last week, you blew up, you cursed at your own kids, you cursed at your own mates, you cursed at the people you work with. Bitterness. Bitterness. Wouldn't the church be a great place without bitterness? Is there bitterness in the church? I guarantee you there's bitterness in the church. Some of you have not forgotten what somebody else in here did to you 5 years ago. Some of you right now are holding a grudge against somebody in this room, or maybe somebody not in this room, and you can't turn it loose. And you know what that bitterness is causing? Causing the poison of ass to come out of your mouth. You know what that bitterness is causing? Unhappiness in you. What you need to do is take that bitterness. I don't care who you have a grudge against. You realize your grudge doesn't hurt them. Get it in your head. My being angry half the night, cursing them out in my bed, doesn't harm them one bit. You know who it harms? Me. Me. If I don't get rid of my bitterness, if I don't confess it as sin, if I don't turn it aside, put it behind me, and move on, it will damage me and my family and my church and my happiness and all sorts of things. That's in the church. Some of you people are so sweet, you got such bitterness down in your hearts. Some of you won't forgive your husband. Some of you won't forgive your wife. Some of you can't forgive your kids. Some of you kids can't forgive your mother, your father, because they didn't do something the way you thought they ought to do it. Bless your heart. There's bitterness down inside of us. There's sin there. You can have a nice smiley face and put it on when you see people, and yet that bitterness is rotting away down inside of you, and God hates it. He said, all have sinned. And then he said, destruction and misery are in their ways. Way of peace have they not known. Here's verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God. If you really feared God, you'd fear to hold that bitterness. If you feared God, you'd fear to say what you say. If you feared God, you'd fear to live the way you live. Some of you fine, sweet Christian people, and some of you fine, upstanding, civilized people, if you had a fear of God, you wouldn't do what you do, and you wouldn't live the way you live. So the conclusion is, you don't fear God. You don't fear God. If you feared Him, you would not do what you do. You know, one thing that's blessed me and helped me, I do fear God. I don't want to be on the wrong side of God. I can find out which side God's on, that side I'm going to get on. Now, that's an absolute rule in my life. If I can possibly do it, boy, I don't want to be on the wrong side of God because I don't want God having to pay me back. No fear of God before their eyes. Look at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Why is the law like it is? Why is it so exacting? Why is it so righteous? To shut every mouth. And when you come to reason with God and you bring up your reasons and you bring up your arguments, well, he did this to me or she did that to me, you're going to have to say, my mouth is shut. I don't have a reason. I'm just a sinner. I'm a sinner without a reason. I'm a sinner without a cause. I'm a sinner without an excuse. Every mouth gets stopped when you reason with God. I don't know how many people I've heard, hey, macho guys, these preachers and nothing but wimps, they're this, that, the other. But I'm strong, I'm tough, and I'm going to stand up before God and tell Him what I think. Yeah, right. Wait till you see God. Just wait till you see God. Let's see what you got to say. Here's God saying, reason with me. Think with me a little bit. And if you reason with God, what's going to happen to you? Your mouth is going to be shut. Every mouth be stopped. Because you're going to recognize you have no excuse for your sin. You have no reason for your sin. You have no reason for your rebellion against God. You have no reason that you should not fear God. You ought to fear God. You ought to fear God. He says, we come to a conclusion then. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Look at another verse in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Think with me on this verse a little bit. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be made known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. I want you to think with me just a minute. Let's reason just a little bit. Has God given you any example of His truth? Has God shown you in any way that He's a righteous God and He hates unrighteousness? Has God given you any possible sign that He hates sin? We'll just take a look back at the 6th chapter of Genesis. As old Noah and his family, 8 people. How many million people